Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel in particular. The last chapter, we stopped at chapter 19, how Saul wanted to kill David. There is no record of any intervention on the part of Samuel, but based upon some verses in chapter 20, we believe that maybe Samuel interceded on behalf of David to put some sense into King Saul. Because in verse 5 of chapter 20, as you did your responsive reading, you may have observed that David said in verse 5 that the king expected him to sit at the same dining table with the king. Also in verse 25, the king also expected David to be there for dinner. Likewise in verse 27. Now we know that in chapter 19 he wanted to kill David. He even told his servants and his children, in particular Jonathan, to seek out David to kill him. There is no record of any reconciliation. And so it is our guess that perhaps Samuel, because David went to hide in Samuel's home. And then Saul went to kill him and he ended up prophesying together with all his men. And that was to remind him of his calling, to remind him of how he was called when he was just a humble young man from the smallest tribe, from the smallest clan of the smallest tribe. Hoping that this might jog King Saul's memory and invoke some kind of gratitude that he will stop his incessant attack on an innocent man. Perhaps Samuel had spoken to him and now he had allowed David to come home. But apparently in chapter 20 we realize that David was still very suspicious of King Saul. And this chapter is a dialogue between David and Jonathan. This would be their second to last meeting. After this, they're going to meet one very brief moment, and then the next time round, David would receive news that Jonathan had died in battle. In this chapter, we're going to learn about a covenant. A covenant between two men, two godly men. What is a covenant? A covenant is simply an agreement. An agreement that we make with one another. We make covenant with God. That covenant is classified under the suzerainty kind of covenant, where God dictates all the terms. We just simply accept the terms of the covenant that we receive and accepted when we became Christians. A covenant had been entered into between God and the sinner. And God's covenant would depend entirely upon His power, His faithfulness, to keep the covenant, since He dictated all the terms. That's how we understand from the scriptures in John chapter 10 and in Romans 8. That if you are a Christian, you cannot lose your salvation because that covenant that you have entered into with God can never be broken. Because the moment it is broken, God will cease to be almighty. He cannot be called the all-powerful God if His power, His promise can be broken. So we have John 10 telling us that no man can take us out of the Father's hand. In Romans 8 we are told that neither death nor life nor principalities, not even Satan, can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ. These are precious promises from God's word regarding our salvation. And we thank God for this wonderful salvation based upon a covenant, an agreement. But in this chapter, we're talking about an agreement between two human beings. We live in a society where agreements are made and broken like the way that we change our garments. Lawyers are employed to draft covenants, contracts we call them today, agreements. And then despite all the implications and all the warnings that are found in these contracts, we will search for loopholes to see how we can break the covenant to our own advantage. This is the society we are living in. But as Christians, Are we not supposed to live above the standards of the world? We must have a moral standing that is way, way above that of the world. The world may set their own standards, but as Christians, we are bound by a higher standard, not based upon some legal document, but based upon a moral document. A moral document that our word must be bond. Our word must mean something. Why? Because I am a Christian. Because I bear the name of Christ. And if I break my word, I not only bring shame to my name, but more importantly, I bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this covenant you see in David and Jonathan. And so the topic is entitled An Everlasting Covenant. Not an everlasting covenant in terms of eternity, but an everlasting covenant in terms of their own lifetime. That as far as we are alive, as I am alive, because the covenant that David will make with Jonathan will go beyond Jonathan's lifetime. Because Jonathan made David keep his word with regards to his own children, his sons. That he will not hurt them, he will not harm them. He will take care of them based upon the promise he will now make with Jonathan. That's very rare, isn't it? We make covenants today. The covenant between husbands and wives. It doesn't matter whether you were Christians or not before you got married. But now that you are married, the marriage covenant for you must be viewed, must be considered from God's perspective, from God's word. Although you did not walk down the aisles, you did not get married in the church, but it is nonetheless an important covenant because you were not believers when you got married. You may only have a legal understanding of it. But now that you are a Christian, you must see that it is by the providential hand of God that God gave you your life partner. You may not be aware of the hand of God in that affair at that point in time, but on hindsight, you must know that your salvation has been designed and determined by God before the foundation of the world, and God makes no mistake in your life, because you are His elect, you are His chosen one. And therefore, now that you are a Christian, your spouse may not be a Christian, you must still be a Christian spouse, whether you are a husband or a wife. And you must keep that covenant. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 made that very, very clear. Now, if you are a Christian and you are thinking of getting married and you want to marry an unbeliever, realize that that will be classified under the punitive will of God. Where God says, I desire that you marry only believers. 2 Corinthians 6, thou shalt not be unequally yoked, which includes the marriage covenant. But if you desire to go against the will of God, you cannot get out of God's will. You only change from God's desire will for your life into the punitive will of God, where God will punish you if you go in this direction. Because if you are God's child, and you want to go against the revealed will of God, and you enter into a marriage covenant between a believer and unbeliever, when you are already a believer first, you'll pay the penalty. And it's not going to be light. You're going to lose the joy of coming to church as a family. You're going to lose the joy of praying at home. And there may be many, many other problems that you will have to encounter if your unbelieving spouse is not a Christian. They may want to go to the temple, and if you have children, you want to bring the children to the temple, what are you going to do? You can't sing hymns as a family. You can't do choir time as a family, a family worship. That's the punitive will of God. But nonetheless, the moment you enter into it, that's a covenant. And you cannot simply break it. You cannot offer a divorce the moment you enter into it. That's why whenever there is a holy matrimony, the first few words will be, you must not enter into this unadvisedly, but soberly, carefully, with very deep consideration. It is a very important covenant. It is one of the major turning points in a person's life. From a single to a married person, and if you opt for a divorce, which is another sin that you may compound your first sin with, then you don't get back and become a single. You are now a divorcee. Covenants must be entered into very, very carefully. When you become a member, you took the membership oath. That's a covenant between you and the church, between two groups of people, you and the congregation. And you are to honor that covenant. Don't just make it any way you like, any how you like. Don't treat the BBK classes as an onerous task, as a burden. The reason why the BBK classes are planned is so that everyone who comes before God and the congregation, and when they answer those questions, they answer it with a full conscious understanding of what they are doing when they become a member of this church. There are responsibilities, there is accountability. That's a covenant. And you cannot break it lightly. There will be consequences. And the consequences can be very painful. When you join the army, when you write a business contract, there was a deacon who openly, blatantly said, "Oh, I just join and sign any contract, any business, doesn't matter. If it doesn't work out, I just declare bankrupt and the creditors can't get me." And he was a deacon from a BP church, to his shame. It was in his preconceived notion, before he even signed on the dotted line to make a contract, he had no intention of repaying. He just fooled around with the bank's money or with the creditor's money. It doesn't work out, declare bankrupt, and that's it. You cannot do things like this. But that's the world that we're living in. Our word means so little. Do we realize that even in our simple conversation, when we make certain promises, when we give our word, the word promise may not even be used? Between two friends, it must mean something to us because we are Christians. Perhaps we can learn something from David and Jonathan's covenantal relationship. It is very revealing, very touching, at the same time, also very, very difficult to keep. As we studied a few chapters earlier, Jonathan was torn between his father and his best friend. And in this chapter, it will be put to the very test. Very real test. Because he was the only one who knew where David was hiding. And the father wanted David's life. David's life is in Jonathan's hands. And the father openly declared and tell the son, "Tell me where he is so that I might kill him." Plain and simple. Right there and then, Jonathan had to make a very important decision. Honor my father and my mother, which is the first commandment that comes with the promise, that you may live long on the earth. But the father now asked me to betray a covenantal relationship that I have made with a friend. At the same time, I have made a covenant with my best friend. It's not going to be easy to keep a covenant. There will be problems, there will be struggles, there will be testings and trials. How about the many covenants that we have made to those who are married, to those who plan to be married, to those who have friends, to those who are members of this congregation, to those of us, of you who have jobs? You may be an employer, employee, you have covenants. And as Christians, you are to rise above the paper requirement that you have entered into. Because you are Christian. You bear the name of Christ. You have entered into a covenant. The covenant that we make with one another must be based upon truth and righteousness, as you find in verse 1 to verse 10. Jonathan and David did not make a blind covenant, as you can see in this first 10 verses. David fled from Naioth. He did not go back home. He did not follow King Saul. "What have I done?" he told Jonathan. "What is my sin? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" He just simply could not understand. Why would someone be so obsessed in killing him? What have I done wrong to deserve this kind of treatment? And he said unto him, "God forbid. Thou shalt not die," Jonathan said to David to comfort him. "Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. If I had known, I would have told you. Why would my father hide this from me, that the reason why he wants to kill you, I do not know. And David swore moreover and said, thy father certainly knows that I have found grace in thy eyes. Your father knew that you and I are good friends. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. Maybe he didn't want you to know, because he knows that we are good friends. If he knew the reason why, you may be very sad and unhappy, you may be very deeply wounded in the heart. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and thee, whatever it is. David said to Jonathan, my life is very, very thin line between life and death. I'm very close to death right now. Your father is going out of his way, and you know he had his army behind him. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it, for you tell me exactly what you want me to do. And David said to Jonathan, verse 5, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at evening. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? So the covenant that David made with Jonathan is based upon truth and righteousness. He's not asking Jonathan, because of our friendship, you disobey your father. He's not saying that. You find out from father, if I've really done something wrong, I deserve death, you kill me. I'm not going to run away. You take the knife and you thrust right through me if I have really sinned against the king, because he is the Lord's anointed. And that deserved death. He knew it. You find out your father really wants to kill me and he has justification, you can take my life. This is not sentimentalism. This is not asking a good friend because of our friendship. We sweep the sins under the carpet. You help me protect and cover up my sin. David was not asking Jonathan to do that. No covenant must involve the Christian to sin, to cover up another person's sin. That is not a true friendship. You do not help a person cover up his sin, because that person's blood will be on your head. Whatever relationship that you are in, between husband and wife, parent and children, members of the church, likewise, don't cover up a sin. You have to deal with it. But make sure that you are very certain that it is a sin, because the covenant is based upon truth and righteousness. When you make a covenant, make sure it is truthful. Make sure it is transparent. Make sure it is open. Make sure it is honest. The marriage vow is a very serious vow. The words that the bride and the groom exchange, they are very, very serious. In sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, to death do us part. That's it. If the person falls ill and suffers from Alzheimer, you do not dump that person. You do not just simply put that person somewhere and ignore the person, and you go outside and have a fling with a new mate. You do not do that. In sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, do it with your eyes open. If you cannot accept this and keep this vow with that person, don't get married. There must be no prenuptial agreement, because with all my worldly goods I thee endow, not with some of my worldly goods I thee endow. No prenuptial agreement between Christians. Truth and righteousness, it must be based upon a clear, transparent conscience, that you make those vows between you and the other person. And Jonathan and David had that covenant. Of course, it was made in the name of the Lord. And because you are a Christian, every covenant you made is in the name of the Lord. You cannot help it, because you are a Christian. That's it. Don't call yourself a Christian, but how can you be ashamed of the name of Christ? Because Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me on earth, I'll be ashamed of you in heaven before God. So you have to call yourself a Christian if you are truly a Christian. And as a Christian, every covenant you made, every agreement is of the Lord. Then said David to Jonathan, Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer me roughly? Tell me. Your father is upset. Who is going to tell me? Jonathan says, if I know, I will surely tell you. Then they made the second part, second aspect of the covenant. It is based upon the fear of God. A covenant is based upon the fear of God, not of man. That means the covenant that I made with the other person, he doesn't have to see what I'm doing, I will still do what is right. My husband and my wife, the husband and the wife, they may be separated by thousands of kilometers apart, but both of them will still keep their covenant because the fear of God will hold them, bind them together. Husbands, those who are overseas on business trip, the covenant you made must not be only in front of your wife that you honor it. Even when your wife is not around, you keep the covenant because the fear of God must hold you to it. And God is everywhere with you. You cannot run away from God. Highest heaven, the deepest ocean, God will still be there. You keep the covenant because of the fear of God. Not only in the presence of the wife. Oh, there are some men who are afraid of the wife. Or some wives afraid of them, husbands. It should be love, not fear. Love. And when the love is strong, it's real, the fear of God is so easy to obey. When there is no love for the Lord, there's no love for the spouse. When there's no love for the spouse, when they are far away, when they are separated, they will sin. And Jonathan said unto David, come, let us go out both into the field so that they can have a private conversation. And Jonathan said to David, verse 12, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if that be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. Jonathan promised David, I will protect you. I give you my word. I will not do anything that will jeopardize our covenantal relationship. But it must be based upon truth. They invoke the name of the Lord again and again and again in their conversation. And thou shalt not only while yet I live, verse 14, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house. Now Jonathan is asking David this. Forever, no, not when the Lord had cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. One day you will be king, David, but I want you to promise me that you will look after my children, my sons. All your enemies, including my father, they will be removed one day, they will disappear from your life. I want you to honor your covenant with me. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shall remain by the stone at Zel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. The fear of the Lord will bind them. Whether they see each other or not ever again, they know that the fear of God in both their hearts will hold them to the covenant. How wonderful it is, isn't it? When both parties realize that both are honorable men. When the husband knows that the wife will always keep the marriage covenant. I mean, the wife will always trust the husband to keep the marriage covenant. How sweet and how wonderful to have this kind of trust in a relationship. It's priceless, isn't it? To know that no matter where, no matter what happens, you can trust that partner that you have made a covenant with. How wonderful a relationship. How precious is that relationship. Husbands and wives, cherish the covenant. May the fear of God guard both your hearts. Because the covenant that you made must be based upon the fear of God. And between friends as well. No betrayal, but trust. In your workplace, rise above the standard of the office. You have signed on the dotted line, you be the best employer, the best employee that your company had ever seen. Because you are a Christian. You rise above the office politics. You rise above the standards of the world. You have the Bible as your standard. The covenant. How amazing and wonderful the impact you would have in the world. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ says, I send you out to be the salt and the light in the world. Salt is supposed to retard sin and darkness. Sorry, sin and decay. The light is to retard darkness. And that's what the Christian's life must be. That when they look at your life, they will see Christ. Because you bear the image of Christ by the way that you speak, by the way that you conduct yourself, because the fear of the Lord is in you. And you will do that which is well-pleasing in God's sight, whether anybody is watching over you or not. No hanky-panky with anyone of the opposite sex, because of your covenant with your spouse. No hanky-panky with a competitor because of your loyalty to the company that you have signed your contract with. Friendship. Every relationship is a covenant. What is it based upon? Your relationship? Your covenant? Is it based upon man's standard or God's standard? It must be based upon truth and righteousness. It must be based upon the fear of God in our hearts. To know that the Lord God lives in us. He will help us. He will enable us. He will strengthen us. It's easy to say, you may ask. You're right, it's easy to say. Now Jonathan will say goodbye to David for a moment. And he will now have to face the music to find out what is the real outcome of his father's desire. Is it to really to kill David at any cost? If it is, Jonathan will be put on a very hot spot. Verse 24 to 34. A Christian everlasting covenant that will last his lifetime can stand the test of any trial. No matter how severe, it will stand the test. The test is not outside, the test is in your heart. How the event will impact your heart, that is the real test. You cannot blame kings, or you cannot blame anybody but yourself. Now how you're going to react depends on your heart. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king set him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, and at other times, Jonathan's seat was filled, Abner was filled, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day. He thought maybe something had happened to him. And then on the second day, David's place was also empty, verse 27. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? What happened to him? Now, this was the test. He's going to say that David went to Bethlehem. Verse 29. He said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thy eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Now this is a lame excuse. He knew it. This was just a test. To test David's test of Saul's heart condition. His reaction, verse 30. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thy own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? You are blinded by your friendship with David, and you have no idea what you are doing. You are a fool. Basically, that's what he's calling him. You are a silly man. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. You cannot be king. You cannot have your father's kingdom. Don't you understand that? The price was so, so rich. How come his son can't see this, was Saul's argument. Saul was so obsessed with his kingdom, with his empire. And the next in line was Jonathan, and Jonathan had no idea. He allowed his friendship with David to blind him. to the amount of wealth and prestige and power that was his to own as the oldest son of King Saul. There will be much to sacrifice to keep your word. You may have made a deal with someone, a contract. But another person may come in and intervene and offer you a bigger profit margin. What do you do? But you have given your word for a smaller profit margin. And now this person comes in and gives you a bigger carrot. What do? You honor your word? Or you allow yourself to be swayed? There is a price that you have put on the name of Christ that you bear, that it can be bought with money. For money's sake, I will bring shame to the name of Christ. Is there a price tag? This was exactly the price tag that was placed before Jonathan. He knew where David hid. The father demanded that he tell him, "Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." It was a command. It was not a request. Every relationship that you make with anyone, there will be a time that it will be put to the test. Between husband and wife, brothers and sisters, friend and friend, whatever it is, there will be a test. What are you going to do? Are you going to keep your covenant or are you going to break it? In the case of looking for a job, it is a very delicate issue. I grant you that. You have people who will knock on your door and ask you, "Why don't you leave your company for a better paying job, more prospect in this new job that I'm offering you?" What are you going to say? What are you going to do? In your contract, of course, there will be the clauses where the boss can fire you. You can leave. And then now you have a new offer, better in many, many areas. How do I relate the covenant that I have made with my first employer and then now this new prospective employer who wants me? Am I breaking my covenant? But the contract says I can. Agree. The contract says you can. So is it alright therefore for me to switch job? Yes or no? And then when you switch job and you join the new employer, and then 5 years down the road, another knock on the door, better prospects, newer prospects, better than this other employer, what are you going to do? Move on again. Another 5 years later, move on again. And before you know it, your whole life is over. You are now in your 60s, about to retire, and you look back. What have you done for the Lord? You have done much for yourself. What have you done for the Lord? That's the question that you have to answer. Nobody can answer that for you. What have you done for the Lord? For yourself? Very well. You now live in a bigger house. You drive bigger cars, maybe 2 or 3 cars. Your life is set. You have all your investment financially. You are set for life. But what have you done for the Lord? What is the covenant that you made with the Lord when you joined this company? That question you answer with your Lord. Nobody can answer that for you. By all means, if it is God's will for you to move from one company to another company, that you may continue to serve the Lord, by all means move. But if the criteria for you to move from point A to point B, company A to company B to company C to company D, for the next few years of your life, before it is all over, the best years of your life, it is for money, it is for worldly accolades and worldly gain, then you should not move. You must move because the covenant that you made with the Lord when you joined the firm is to be His witness. Has your witness in the company been completed? Yes or no? It has to be dealt with on a case-by-case basis. You ask yourself that question. If you are there for money's sake, how are we different from the world? Because if it's for money's sake, sure, when the mighty dollar goes up, we will move. And when it goes higher up, we will move. By the end of it, what have you done for the Lord? You are a Christian. You are a child of God. You are a spiritual person. Where are our spiritual principles and guidelines and qualifications that determine and dictate our lives? Fear the Lord, because severe tests and trials will come. And you will be confronted with these tests and trials. An elder shared with us some time back. When I say us, doesn't mean everybody. Us, only a small group. He was overseas by himself. After a very tired, long night meeting, he went back to his hotel. The moment he opened the door, one strange lady rushed in, sat on the bed. He held his key at the entrance. The woman is there. "Man, what are you going to do? Please leave right now." "Why? You don't like me?" "Please go. I give you very good massage. Am I not pretty? Please go right now." Or do you close the door and tell her, "Please go"? What do you do? The wife is not here. You're all alone. Pretty girl right there. What are you going to do? Your marriage covenant, truth and righteousness, based upon the fear of God. And the fear of God must impress you. If you do not leave right now, I call the security and I will get you out. Don't you ever dare to set foot and close the door. The moment you set foot and close the door, you are dead. You are finished. You must know what to do. They just come just like that. He was tired, he was exhausted, opened the door, just rushed in. Testings and trials will hit you in the face right there and then, and you have to make a decision. If your covenant with one another, with all the people that you love, that you call friends, if it is not based upon truth and righteousness, if it is not based upon the fear of God, when the adversity comes, we are going to be in trouble. If our friendship is not based upon truth and righteousness and the fear of God, you're going to have strangers, you know, other people is going to come in and feed you all kinds of terrible things about this friend. What are you going to do? You have known the friend for umpteen years, and then this person feed poison about this person. What are you going to do? You're going to defend your friend, or you're going to suck in all the juicy news, and then you continue to help the person condemn your friend? It's going to be put to the test. Rest assured, it will come. Many, many different directions, many different angles. Just like that. Like Jonathan. Right there and then, what he will do next will determine whether he will become the next king and be a very rich and powerful man, or he's going to have nothing. As far as worldly goods are concerned, he had to make this choice. And Jonathan answered his father and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" Very good answer. He is not just defending David. He wanted the father to know that the relationship that I have with David is not a blind relationship. It is not based upon some sentimental kind of a relationship or chemistry that we have between friends. It is based upon truth and righteousness. You tell me, what did David do wrong? Please tell me. And instead of telling the son, the father knew he had no answer. The father cast a javelin at him to kill him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Jonathan stood up in anger. He did eat nothing, no meat, the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said to the lad, "Run out, run and run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. And the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, Go carry them to the city. And David knew that he had to say goodbye. And as soon as the lad was gone, David rose up of a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another, wept one with another until David acceded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Bottom line, dear friends, is just simply keeping our word. Isn't it? The bottom line is, how much is your word worth today? What is the price tag that you would put on your word? A person who will not keep his word on a day-to-day basis, you can rest assured he will not keep his word when he's making a vow, including his marriage vow. Because Jesus says, if you cannot be faithful in little things, you cannot be faithful in big things. If a person can't even keep his word between two friends in a normal conversation, you think he's going to keep his word when he makes a business agreement or a marriage agreement? People are consistent. If they consistently break their word, they will consistently break their vows. It must be based upon truth and righteousness that we make covenant. It must be based upon the fear of God, and it must stand the test of severe trials. And finally, it must be based simply upon keeping one's word. In conclusion, I'd like to share with you from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:33-37, Jesus says this, Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thy oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people were playing with words, literally. If I swear in the name of God, I will keep, because I cannot take the name of God in vain. That is commandment number 3. But if I swear in the name of heaven, if I swear in the name of my own head, or of heaven and earth and so on, I can break them. They have different categories for keeping their word. In the name of God, they will keep. In the name of heaven and earth, they will not keep. Definitely between man and man, definitely will not keep. But Jesus says, let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. If it is yes, say yes. If it is no, say no. Anything more than this, Jesus says, it is of evil. Simply keep your word. Why? Because we are Christians. And when we learn to do that, when we make a covenant, especially oaths, like marriage vows, business contracts, church membership, when you join the army, all these are serious vows that you keep. You will keep them because you always keep your word to the best of your ability. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we live in a world that has its own standard, a world that desires to shape us and mold us that we may conform to the image of the world. But we pray, O Lord, that as thy blood-bought children living in a world that is in darkness, may we truly be the salt and the light in the world that is in darkness, that we may be transformed by the power of thy holy word, beginning with our mind and our heart. And help us, O Lord, to truly live for the Lord Jesus Christ and like the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever thou would send us forth, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, in thy house, may we truly bear the image of Christ and be a people who will keep the covenant that we make with one another, simply because we are your children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.